Good evening, everyone. If you return to your hymn books to number 324, we will open tonight with God our Father, we adore thee. Number 324, if you could stand with me as we sing.
God our Father, we adore thee. We thy children bless thy name, chosen in the Christ before thee. We are holy without blame. We adore thee, we adore thee. Abba's praises we proclaim. We adore thee. Proclaim, Son eternal, we adore thee, Lamb upon the throne on high, Lamb of God, we bow before thee, thou hast brought thy people nigh, we adore thee, we adore thee, Son of God who came to die. We adore thee, we adore thee, Son of God who came to die. Holy Spirit, we adore thee, Paraclete and heavenly guest, sent from God and from the Savior, thou hast led us into rest. We adore thee, we adore thee, by thy grace forever blessed. We adore thee, we adore thee, by thy grace forever blessed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one we give thee praise. For the riches we inherit, heart and voice to thee we raise. We adore thee, we adore thee, thee we bless through endless days. We adore thee, we adore thee, thee we bless through endless days.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for our time to gather together, Lord, that we can sing your praise and that we can offer our praise to you. We pray that we would please you, that our hearts, our minds, as well as our lips would praise you. So, Lord, as we sing your praises tonight, may they be pleasing in your sight, that you would be with the delivery of the word from Pastor Jason, and Lord, that it would not just touch our minds and our ears, but Lord, it would touch our hearts as we seek to be more like you through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Our song service tonight, our first song will be number 53, A Mighty Fortress. If you could turn with me, number 53.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for though his doom is sure, one little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. And if you turn with me to number 133, all glory be to Christ. Number 133.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your that vanishes at dawn. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come, on earth as is above. Who is Himself our daily bread, praise Him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfies the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light. And we shall e'er His people be. All glory be. Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
Amen. If you would turn with me to the center section of your bulletin for our Defender of Faith verse and our catechism question for this month. If you do not have your bulletin, you can just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13b and 14. And Christian, what do you believe? God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13b and 14. And our catechism question for this week, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteous of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Christ. And Lord, as we sing all glory to him and we trust in you for our justification, it is a blessing that we do not trust in ourselves. And Lord, we are grateful that you, as we heard this morning, have not lost one. Lord, what a comfort and a guide to us that we cannot lose ourselves when we are in Christ, and that you will not lose us because you are a faithful and a just God. Lord, we thank you for this offering that we are about to take, that you would use the gifts that you have given us, and Lord, that we give back for your service, for the furthering of your kingdom. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn will be hymn number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 86.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guard, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
The following piece is written by Patrick Doyle for the film Henry V. It makes reference to Psalm 115, verse 1, which says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory."
No nobis Domine, Domine. No nobis Domine. Sed nomini, sed nomini, tuota gloriam. No nobis Domine, Domine, no nobis Domine, sed nomini, sed nomini, tuota gloriam. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name, but to your name, may all the glory be. No nobis Domine, so nobis Domine, sed nomini, sed nomini, tuota gloriam. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name, but to your name, may all the glory be. No nobis Domine, Domine, no nobis Domine, sed nomini, sed nomini, tuota gloria.
Thank you, Michael. Well, brothers and sisters, let's take our copy of God's Word out together and read our Old Testament and New Testament readings for this evening. Your Old Testament reading will come from Ezekiel chapter 20. So turn there with me, and if you are able to rise, would you please rise in the honor of reading of the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel 20, you'll find this reading in your pew Bible on page 747 and 748. We'll be reading verses 33 through 44 of Ezekiel 20. The word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain high of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all of your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma, when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my namesake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Let us now turn to, not to John 11, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for our New Testament reading this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 11 through 14. And we have seen in Ezekiel how the Lord sanctifies Israel and demands a sanctified people come to him for worship. And we find in Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, I think one of the most amazing verses in all of the New Testament in verse 14. But let us read 11 through 14. And every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, notice capitalized, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. In verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. And that's where we're going to start tonight as we talk about sanctification. We are going to be looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 13 on sanctification. But I want to start there. I want to start at verse 14 of Hebrews 10. And I want to grasp what it says because it helps us to connect justification and sanctification. We began there last week about the importance of understanding that justification comes before sanctification. And you'll notice here in Hebrews 10:14 that those who are declared holy are then made holy. Notice that in Hebrews 10:14. Let me read it again. For by one offering he has, past tense, he has perfected. He has perfected. If you are a Christian, he has perfected you in terms of justification. You are fully justified now. You are as fully justified now as you ever will be. Meaning that when God looks upon you, he sees perfect and complete righteousness. But it goes on. He has perfected those who are being sanctified. And so he has declared you perfect. Now he's making you perfect. It's really an amazing thought. You could literally translate that passage that he has perfected those who are being made perfect. The idea there that justification comes before sanctification. We talked last week about how important it was that those things weren't backwards. If they were backwards, then we would believe in work salvation. We would say, well, you start by becoming sanctified and grow in your sanctification to a point at which God looks upon you and he says, I think you're a pretty sanctified person. In fact, you qualify for salvation. Then he justifies you. And praise the Lord, it's not that way, right? Praise the Lord, it's not that way. Praise the Lord that he justifies us and then he sanctifies us. And we looked in the Old Testament for that. We went back to Israel and we saw Israel being slaves in Egypt. And the fact that just because Israel were made free physically did not mean that they were able to think like free men and women. They still fought like slaves. And part of the whole point of the wilderness was to train them in godliness, to help them to see who God was and who they were called to be in the light of God. And so in the same way, the Lord saves us, then he teaches us how to live for his glory. I'm not going to go through all that because it took me 45 minutes to do it last Sunday night. So we're going to jump right into the guts of the message this evening. But I do want to start there at that point that your salvation, your sanctification comes after your salvation or your justification. And I want to read quickly from the Larger Catechism. The more time I spend in the Westminster Larger Catechism, the more I love it. It is really, I would say it's unparalleled in its helpfulness to help lay folk, people who are not ministers or top-shelf theologians, understand what's going on in the Scriptures and understand theology. Listen to what it says in reference to the simple question, what is sanctification? This is question 75 from the Larger Catechism. They write this: sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God. Having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened as they more and more die unto sin and rise into newness of life. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That the Lord, in saving you, planted in you the seeds of, you might say, godliness. And as we participate with the normal, ordinary means of grace, hearing the preaching of the word, taking the Lord's Supper, seeing infant baptism and believers' baptism,
joining together with the people of God in worship, reading the Bible, all of those seeds that he has implanted in us at the moment of our salvation begin to be watered by those things. And those things begin to bring life to us as believers. That is biblical sanctification. But also want to point out the power of sanctification here. Notice that the divines made an effort to say, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ. And so we started off by saying that sanctification has got to be pointed, it's got to be pointed out that it comes after justification. But you never forget that which justified you. You understand what I'm saying? You never leave the cross behind. You never act as if, as a Christian, well, yes, the cross is elementary. I'm beyond the cross. I don't need the cross anymore. No, beloved. Sanctification is living in the shadow of the cross every day of our lives. That's the power of our sanctification. We are reminded of the love of God for us. And out of our thankfulness, we then live lives of obedience. So having said all of that, let's get straight in to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13 of sanctification. I'm going to read. There are three articles or three chapters in chapter 13, three paragraphs in chapter 13. I'll read the paragraph, give it a heading, and then we'll go through it together. And so this is the first paragraph under the title of sanctification. And this is what we confess to believe. The divines wrote, "They who are effectually called are and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection." There it is again. Did you see that? "By his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And so the first point that I want to give to you is saving grace in the death of sin. Saving grace and the death of sin. The divines use the words "really" and "personally." That means really. It's a real process of becoming holy, but it's also a personal process of becoming holy. In other words, personal holiness is something that every Christian should seek after. Personal holiness is an obligation for those of us who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. We've got to pursue personal holiness. And so, in other words, those are necessary inward realities as opposed to outward forms. You've got to remember that part of the writing of the confession is a polemic. It's against something. They're arguing against something. And what they're arguing against here is the idea of outward practice, making one holy. They're arguing, in essence, against the sort of sacramentalism of the Roman Catholic Church, that just because you participate, then that makes you holy. And they're saying, no, it's not just participation. It's got to be personal, and it's got to be real. And so, this might be good news for some of you and bad news to others. There's no virtue in and of itself of you being here this evening. Just by the mere fact of you being here, we don't receive anything from being in a building where a man is speaking for about a half an hour on some subject or other. We don't receive anything from that. But if we invest ourselves and it's a real and it's a personal thing, then we do. get a lot out of that. And so they make the point, as they begin to talk about sanctification, that it's got to be real and personal. And then they describe it in both negative terms of ridding our lives of sin and positive terms in that spiritual gifts and grace take the place of sin. This is very important. They say, look at the language of the confession. As they talk about sin, they use the words weakened. It must be weakened. They use the word mortified. That's killing something. You mortify it. Mortified. They use the word destroyed. And so there's a negative aspect to sanctification, meaning that we look at our lives and we examine our lives, and then we go after some things in our lives. John Owen, probably the most famous quote of John Owen, is simply this: be killing sin because sin is busy killing you. And that's exactly what we should be doing, and that's what the divines say. There's a negative aspect of this, meaning we get rid of things. And so part of sanctification is looking at our lives and saying, I've got to get rid of this. I've got to go after it. And I've got to get rid of this in my life. Galatians 5:24, Paul writes this: and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. Something that we ought to be doing all the time is crucifying our flesh. We ought to be looking at our lives, examining our lives, and purging our lives of sin. That's a part of sanctification. However, and I want you to listen to me, if that's all we do, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. I want you to turn to, actually I had the wrong scripture, so I'm not going to have you turn anywhere. I'm just going to refer to Jesus reminding us that it's not good enough. It's not good enough merely to sweep out the house. It's not good enough to sweep out the house and shut the door. And he says, because then it will, you know, demons will come in and inhabit it just like it was before. There's got to be life there. So it's not good enough just to mortify sin. It's not good enough just to kill sin. It's not good enough just to destroy sin. Instead, there has to be something positive in its place. And look again at the language of the confession there. Speaking of the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as far as adding and building us up in the faith, they use the words quickened, strengthened, saving. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from any defilement in body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so, as we mortify and kill our sin, it's not good enough to say to sit and say, well, I am so thankful that I've done that. I'm a better person for that. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy the fact that I don't struggle with lust right now. Every one of us knows that if that's all that we do, then what's going to happen to that lust problem? It's going to take up the same space that it took before. Instead, that must be invaded and taken by the things of the Lord. And so there's a negative aspect to sanctification, but there must be a positive aspect to sanctification. So that as we purge ourselves of wickedness, or rather as the Holy Spirit purges us of all wickedness, He replaces that with the holiness of the Lord in our lives. The idea here is forward obedience being necessary for sanctification. A house swept must not sit empty. The same is true for your spiritual life. Your soul, swept of sin, must not set empty. It must be full of the things of the Lord. Let's move on to the second paragraph. This one I've given the heading of the Spirit and the Flesh. The divine's right, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man. Yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. A continual and irreconcilable war. Romans 6, which we read last time we were together, points this out for us. Paul says, that which I desire to do, I do not do, and that which I do not desire to do, I do. Why? Because this is a real struggle for us. But I want to point out here the language that the divines use in Article 2, a continual and irreconcilable war. Turn with me to Romans 7, if you would. Romans 7. Romans 7, verses 21-25. Paul is speaking here of the war that takes place in the human heart. The war that you fight, and that as we look at Romans 7, 21 through 25, a passage that you most likely can very well identify with because of this truth that you are fighting a continual and irreconcilable war with the flesh. Paul writes here, I find in a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring, he says, against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is helping us to understand that the true ground of spiritual warfare is the human heart, and the medicine to be applied is the gospel. That's how we win, is through the gospel. Listen to what Puritan William Finner preached concerning winning this war in the human heart. Finner said, dive into thy own soul, anticipate and prevent thy own heart, haunt thy heart with promises, threatenings, and commandments. Let meditation trace thy heart, hell thy heart before God. Finner is saying what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in a much more simple fashion hundreds of years later, when Lloyd-Jones said that you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to preach the gospel to your heart, because your heart, as Paul's heart, is drawn to the things of this world. And in preaching the gospel to our heart, we call it back to the one thing that can satisfy our own hearts. So different this is from the moderns who tell us to follow our hearts. But we who are godly say no. Why? What does the scripture say about our heart? Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are sick. Instead, beloved, we preach the gospel to our hearts. We tell our own hearts where to go to be filled and to be satisfied. And that is for our sanctification. Finally, the last paragraph in
the chapter on sanctification, the divines speak of this war. And they say, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength, the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I would suggest to you that this is something that you experience quite often. Mostly after you've fallen in your own walk. When you have been tripped up by sin, you have listened to the lies of the enemy who has convinced you to sin against the Lord. And the conviction has come. You've been convicted of that sin. And you've repented of that sin. And upon that repentance, you are strengthened by the Spirit of God. You're strengthened by the Spirit of God to have victory over that sin. This is exactly what the divines write about, this war that is won through the supply of the sanctifying Holy Spirit. And so the last point is the supply of the sanctifying Spirit. I want to stay with the metaphor of war and speak as one who has interest in the Civil War. Any Civil War historian will tell you why the Union won the war. They had guns, bullets, and cannonballs. The South had the men. The North had the guns. The South, being agrarian, had few industrial centers and even fewer able-bodied soldiers to keep up the fight. But the North had the factories. The North had the money. And the North had an inexhaustible supply of young men to throw into the fray. What does this have to do with sanctification? Well, in the last article, we're told why sanctification infallibly works, because of the supply of the sanctifying Spirit of God. Beloved, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you do not receive part of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? You'll see in some circles folks praying for, give us more of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't get more of the Holy Spirit if you already have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And you get the Holy Spirit or you don't get the Holy Spirit. And when believers receive the Holy Spirit, they receive all of God in the Holy Spirit. And all of God in the Holy Spirit is an inexhaustible supply of strength in the war against sin. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? That you have an inexhaustible supply of power through the person of the Holy Spirit in the battle against sin. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 17 through 18, the Lord, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So who does this? You do it. Yes, you do it. We talked about the fact that it's not monergistic. It's not just God like your justification, but it's synergistic. It's you and God. But beloved, it is the Holy Spirit working in and through your life that accomplishes your sanctification. And so, beloved, we confess with confidence the last of chapter 13. The regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the doctrine of sanctification. Father, that much like the doctrine of justification, that we have an assured victory over sin. And Father, justification tells us that we have victory over the wages of sin through Jesus Christ. That those who die in Christ live forever. But in sanctification, you tell us how we die daily to sin and grow daily as Christians and in victory, how we are strengthened daily to be made more holy and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you give us that power through your Spirit to walk in sanctification this week, that we might indeed be killing sin in our lives, but Lord, that we would replace that sin with habits of holiness. And Father, that we would look unto you for the Spirit of God to help in this irreconcilable war that is waged against our flesh, so that we might, at the end of our days, hear from the lips of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be done for your glory, O God. We pray it in Jesus' wonderful and matchless name. Amen. Would you please rise for the blessing of the Lord? Church, receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you.